Hey everyone, welcome to the Southside Church podcast from Chilliwack, British Columbia, Canada. We're praying that hope would rise in your life as you listen to this message today.
Hey guys. So how many games do you think it's going to take the Canucks to beat the Predators? Four? Five? Five, okay. The Old Testament book of Proverbs is a book of wisdom. And as we've been preaching through it, we've talked about the fact that wisdom is to discover and live in light of this pattern called reality, which is important because you can ignore reality if you'd like, but you can't ignore the consequences of ignoring reality. And so we talked about this, that God created the universe according to this pattern called reality. He created the world according to this pattern called reality. And he created you and me according to this pattern called reality. In other words, there's a depth to you and there's a depth to me. And when we live our life in a certain way, what we find is that we're not settling for mere existence. We're actually choosing to be alive, fully, completely, and totally alive. And that's why Proverbs was written, to invite us to take that path, to follow that road. And so what we've done is we've preached through Proverbs is we've looked at some really deep heart issues, some really deep heart patterns. We've asked ourselves questions like this. So then how do we handle anger? Provided we want to take a journey to down that road towards life. How do we handle greed? How do we handle lust? Next week, we're going to talk about how we handle pride because we all deal with it, by the way. But today I want to talk about envy. Because I'll tell you something, Proverbs paints a very stark picture of envy. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 30, this is out of the New International Version. A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. That's not very chipper. That's not a very chipper way to start a sermon today. So what I decided to do is I decided to try a different translation, okay? So I'm going to look at the New Living Translation and see if it's just, I don't know, a little more upbeat, okay? So here is the New Living Translation, chapter 14, verse 30 of Proverbs. A peaceful heart leads to a healthy body. Jealousy is like cancer in the bones. That's not very chipper either. So we're talking about a rot and we're talking about cancer. Joseph Epstein said this, of the seven deadly sins, stop. So the seven deadly sins comes from the Roman Catholic tradition. What it doesn't mean is that those sins are unforgivable. What it does mean is that every one of those seven sins leads to a lot of trouble, okay? Of the seven deadly sins, only envy is no fun at all. Sloth may not seem that enjoyable, nor anger either, but giving way to deep laziness has its pleasures. And the expression of anger entails a release that is not without its small delights. In recompense, envy may be the subtlest, perhaps I should say the most insidious of the seven deadly sins. Surely it's the one that people are least likely to want to own up to. For to do so is to admit that one is probably ungenerous, mean, small-hearted. It may also be the most endemic. We have all felt flashes of envy, even if in varying intensities, from its minor pricks to its deep, soul-destroying, lacerating stabs. Envy clouds thought, clobbers generosity, precludes any hope of serenity, and ends in shriveling the heart. There's kind of a funny side to envy, right? Because it's true what Joseph Epstein says, no one really wants to admit to it. There's lots of sins that people are kind of proud to admit to, right? Like I know a guy once who had a tattoo with like a stick of dynamite on it, okay? And he said, man, this is because I got a short fuse, you know what I'm saying? And a tamper, you better steer clear. He's pretty proud of it, right? I knew another guy that was proud of his laziness. It was actually pretty funny. What he would do is if somebody would share with him, man, I'm an outdoor enthusiast. I just love to camp and fish and hike and go for runs outside. He would always answer by saying, well, I'm an indoor enthusiast, okay? And it was actually kind of funny. Some people are actually proud of their lust. I've been around men in my years who have said stuff like this, well, I like the ladies, you know what I mean? like the ladies. And they'll even sometimes go on and tell you exactly which part of the ladies that they like the most, which I'm not going to get into at all today. The point is, there's lots of different sins that people can actually be proud of. You know one that no one's proud of? Envy. You know, like no one's proud of that. Like no one walks, you know, I got a tattoo. It says, I suck compared to everybody else. I feel like a loser and I wish I could be like you. No one brags about that. There's a funny side to envy. But this sermon only has two parts. And the first part is, what is it? And the second part is how to beat it. Because God doesn't always do this, but late last night, God changed my sermon. In order to explain how, I want to start off by telling you something that I said last week, okay? God is a giver. God's a giver. He's not a cosmic killjoy. He's not looking to wreck your fun. God's a giver. He loves you, right? In fact, God created you to be in a love relationship with you. He loves you. And his plan for you is that you would be blessed and that you would be a blessing. That you would be blessed and you would be a blessing. That's God's plan for your life, that you would be blessed. Not always comfortable, no. Not always safe, not always easy, not always fun. But what I mean is you would look back at the end of your life and say, I'm blessed. I was blessed, you know? And that you would be a blessing to others. That's God's plan for your life. God is a giver. God loves you. His plan for you is that you would be blessed and you would be a blessing. I bring that up because God loves you, but you also have a spiritual enemy. And I was just thinking about that last night. And then God asked me a very, very simple question that changed the note of the sermon. You have a spiritual enemy. I don't think I'm telling you anything you don't know. If this is your first time walking into church, you've noticed this already, right? That life isn't all sunshine and rainbows. That there's beauty and there's also ugly. There's hope and there's also despair. There's light and there's also darkness. You've figured that out, right? Like something's not exactly as it should be. You know that, right? So I'm thinking to myself, okay, God's a giver. God's a giver. God's a giver. He loves you. He loves me. He wants me to be blessed and for me to be a blessing. I got it. And I have a spiritual enemy. And God just asked me this one simple question. Why? Why do I have a spiritual enemy? The answer is envy. The answer is envy. If I go back to a time before time, you can find the account in the Old Testament book of Isaiah chapter 14. What you will find is that there was an angel named Lucifer. And Lucifer looked at God with envy. The Bible says that he wanted for himself God's height and God's exaltation. He wanted to be high and he wanted to be exalted. He wanted to be high and he wanted to be exalted. In other words, Lucifer wanted God's position and God's praise. He wanted God's position and God's praise. He envied God. He wanted what God had. He wanted it so badly, in fact, that Lucifer recruited one-third of the angels in heaven and he looked to overthrow God and take by force what he wanted from God. The Bible says that Lucifer wasn't successful. In fact, he fell like lightning from heaven after he was defeated. And now we refer to him as the devil or Satan. Satan, by the way, is another word for adversary. He's your spiritual adversary. Where did it all start? It all started with envy. And so while I said God's a giver and God loves you, I want to say this, that Satan is a taker and he hates you. You are a child of God. The devil hates the family resemblance. Jesus says that you are to be the light of the world. The devil is the prince of darkness. Jesus called you and me to go out and tell the truth, preach the truth, and yet the devil is the father of, hates you. He hates you. God's a giver. God loves you. He wants you to be blessed and to be a blessing. Your adversary, Satan, hates you. He's a taker. He wants you to be broken and to leave a trail of broken people behind you. That's his plan for your life. So really, when we talk about the whole concept of envy, we can go back to a time before time. Because what envy is envy is a pattern. And the pattern ends in a place of brokenness where I am also being used to see other people broken. So really, we have this choice. Here's the choice. Blessed or broken. That I would be a blessing or I would leave others broken. That's the decision that you and I have to make. We see it all throughout history, right? Maybe you've heard this story before. The first man and the first woman were Adam and Eve, and they were there in the Garden of Eden in this perfect, unbroken relationship with God, but something got broken. What happened? Well, God said, you can eat from any one of these trees in the entire garden except for one. And Adam and Eve decided that they had to have that which they could not have. Adam and Eve had two sons, well, more than two sons, but two of their sons were named Cain and Abel. The first recorded murder in all of human history happened because Cain envied Abel. What I want to suggest to you is that the stakes are incredibly high. Well, it's funny to say this. No one gets a tattoo that says, I feel like a nerd and everyone's cooler than me. I get that. That's funny. The serious note is this, though. You and I got a choice to make. How are we going to deal with this thing called envy? Because historically, the choice is this. Do I want to be blessed or do I want to be broken? Do I want to be a blessing or do I want to leave others broken? That's the choice. And so much of it will come down to how we handle envy. Envy is a pattern. It starts here. The 10th commandment that God gives out of the 10 commandments says, you should not covet. That's where it starts. Covet means I want something that you have. You're good looking, I want your good looks. You got a lot of money, I want your money. You got great relationships, I want those relationships. Envy always starts in the same place. I want what I don't have. I want something that doesn't belong to me. Envy doesn't end there though. Because then the next step is this. I begin to resent people who have stuff that I want. It frosts my flakes that you have that and I really want it. It bothers me. And then the ugly end game of envy is this. I kind of like it when you fall flat on your face. I resent your good stuff, and I kind of like your bad stuff. Another way maybe you've heard it described is this. Envy weeps when others rejoice and rejoices when others weep. That's a tough one. Martin Luther, the Protestant reformer, took it one step further. He said this, some people are not happy unless they see that their fellow man is doing poorly. They feel sad when others do well and would gladly lose one of their eyes to keep his neighbor from having any eyes at all. Envy. Envy weeps when others rejoice and rejoices when others weep. That's envy. It's a pattern. It's a pattern that if we fail to understand, we're going to go from blessed to broken. We're going to go from a blessing to people who leave others broken. Why? Because God's a giver. I'm going to say that to you like a lot of times today because I really, really want to keep reminding you, God is a giver. God loves you. His plan for your life is that you would be blessed. Not always safe, not always easy, not always fun, not always comfortable. But at the end of your life, you look back and go, you know what? I was blessed. And that you would be a blessing. That's his plan for your life. You have a spiritual enemy named the devil. He's not a giver, he's a taker. He doesn't love you, he hates you. And his plan for your life is that you would be broken. And that in your brokenness, you would leave a trail of broken people behind you. And one of the major patterns he's going to use is he's going to try to get you to step into envy. I'll show you what it looks like to leave you broken. Because envy is a thief of gratitude. A thief of gratitude, you know? Because if you deal with a lot of self-pity, maybe you feel sorry for yourself a lot, there's a really good chance it comes from envy, right? You look at yourself and go, man, I don't like my life. I don't like my stuff. I don't like me. There's a chance that the reason why you feel that way, a really good chance the reason that you feel that way is because you like somebody else's stuff more. You like somebody else's life more. You don't like you because you think that you'd rather be them. It robs you of your gratitude, which of course robs you of your joy. You know what else envy does? It robs you of the moment. Like you and me, man, like we're in a moment right now. Can you believe that? I mean, maybe my vantage point is a little bit different, but we're hanging out, we're talking. It's cool. And later on today, you're gonna do some insane things later on today. Do you know that? Like insane things later on today. Like you are gonna do things later on today that really a vast, vast, vast majority of people in cultures throughout human history never would have dreamed of doing. Listen to this. Listen, this is crazy. Listen to this. Later on today, you're gonna choose. No, I'm serious. I'm not kidding. You're actually gonna be able to choose what kind of food you eat. No, seriously. And listen to this. You'll even be able to choose whether you eat too much of it. Historically, no one gets to do that. There's a really decent chance that you may go home and spend some time at home today, and your home is climate controlled. The point I'm making is this. Envy will rob you of the moment. You're gonna have some moments today. I'm not just talking about eating, but you're gonna have a conversation. You're gonna be with, it's gonna be incredible, but envy robs you of that moment. You know why? Because envy says someone else is having a better moment right now. That particular somebody else is having a better moment right now. Envy begins a pattern that leaves you broken. We all struggle with it. It's everywhere in our culture. You hear this phrase, dog eat dog. It's a dog eat dog world, you know? Climbing the corporate ladder. Nothing wrong with climbing the corporate ladder. But if you talk to people who are really good at climbing the corporate ladder, for some of them, envy is a driving force. Because they really like to climb the corporate ladder because they want to pass you along the way. And if they can't, just shove you down as they're climbing, right? You say, well, okay, well, maybe if someone's like really wealthy and successful, they wouldn't struggle with envy. I was thinking about that, you know? Because it feels to me like not too many weeks go by and I don't hear about a famous, wealthy person. Could be an actor, musician, okay, athlete. And they got a beef with another famous, wealthy person. And it's grounded in envy. And they spend their time and their creativity and energy thinking about bad stuff to say about the other person. That's weird. So I guess envy isn't about wealth and fame because you can struggle with it even if you have it. So maybe it's about sophistication. Maybe it's about being civilized, you know, sophisticated. I'm from Red Deer, so I know a lot. I actually mispronounced the word sophistication in the second service, which was bad, because it shows, if you can't say the word sophistication, there's a really good chance you're not sophisticated. I didn't have to tell you, because I got it right this time. I didn't have to tell you guys that. That's authenticity. That's what that was right there. Oh, yeah, sophisticated people. I read this article about university professors. So whatever university professor wants, by the way, is something called tenure. Tenure. If you're at a really prestigious school, okay, you want tenure. And what tenure is, it's like a long-term continuing contract, okay? And professors want that, but they say if you want that, you got to publish or perish. You want tenure, you want a long-term contract, you got to publish or perish. In other words, you got to write books. You got to write articles. You got to be in publications so that people recognize you as a foremost expert in the field, okay? And this article was saying, so when one professor writes an article that's published, a lot of the other professors would gather together and go to the administration of the school and go, you know that, that publication that he published in? It's garbage. She's stupid. Like, don't give her tenure. Okay, so I guess sophistication doesn't necessarily mean that you won't struggle with envy. It's everybody. What do you think about this? Envy weeps when others rejoice, rejoices when others weep. Rejoices when others weep. Rejoices when others weep. Rejoices when others weep. How big of a step is it then if I really, really like it when other people weep? Or maybe a specific other person weeps. How big of a step is it then that I begin to orchestrate events in order so that I can see them weep? You want the best example in 2024? It's easy. Politics. Someone told me the other day that back in the day, if you go back far enough, you know what democracy was back in the day? This is crazy. Democracy back in the day was this. If there was an election campaign, the candidates would come up and they would speak. And they would say, here is my vision for the city. Here is my vision for the province. Here is my vision for the country. And then people would decide which of those visions they felt was the most compelling, and they would vote for that person. No, that really used to happen. You've never seen an election like that. That's foreign territory for you and me, right? That's not the way politics works anymore. That's not the way democracy works anymore, is it? Now what it is like, how bad can I smear you? Who's the best? It's not about casting a vision anymore. It's about casting aspersions on the other people. That's what it's become. There was a guy named Vince Foster Jr. He was a deputy in the State Department in Washington, D.C. He committed suicide and he left a note. And one of the things he said in his note was this. In Washington, destroying people is a sport. I probably should have mentioned this earlier, but I just want to make sure I remind you of this, okay? God's a giver. God's a giver. God loves you. God has a plan for your life. His plan is that you would be blessed and that you would be a blessing. And you have a spiritual enemy, adversary, Satan. He's not a giver, he's a taker. He doesn't love you, he hates you. His plan for your life is a little bit different. His plan is that you would be broken and that through you, you would leave a trail of broken people behind you. And so much of that is gonna come down to how do you and I handle this pattern called envy? It's hard in 2024 because it's not just politicians, it's not just actors, it's not just professors, it's all of us. It's never been easier than it is in 2024 to compare yourself to somebody else. It's never been easier to tear somebody else down. Before social media, they say that every person knew about 180 other people. It's not that many people, you know? Like if you were really fortunate or really delusional back in the day, you could probably say, man, I'm one of the best looking people I know. I'm one of the wealthiest people I know. I'm one of the funniest people. I'm one of the most athletic people I know. Well, those days are long gone. There's always somebody. There's always some buddies. Social media. I believe that some people have a social media account just so that they can make other people envy them. Man, those people are annoying. Like, incredibly annoying. Your life is good. Cool. We get it, man. Like, we get it. You're on your way to your fifth vacation. You're going to Fiji, you and the whole fam. And here's something you ought to know. You ought to know. We're all cheering against you. Thank you so much. These guys are dumb. You're smart, okay? We're all cheering. Hey, it's never happened in the history of Fiji, but we're hoping you get snowed out, brother. That's what we're hoping. And we hope that you blow a tire on your G-Wagon on your way back from the airport. That's just where we're at. You laugh because you're like, yeah, there's a couple of accounts that I follow just for that very reason. Here's the thing. I would suggest this. You've heard me say this before, maybe. Just have a plan for your social media. Right? Like the tattoo, I'm nerdy and I want to be cool like other people is funny. The concept of envy being a pattern that leads us to a place that we would never want to go, not so funny. Social media, if you don't have a plan, is going to lead you there. It's just gonna lead you there. Have a plan. I'm not saying social media is bad, I'm not. I'm just saying have a plan. What are you doing there? What's your mission statement? If your mission statement is, I don't know, scientific studies show that my hand just drifts to my pocket 5.6, I don't know how many times, like a lot of times a day, and I'm just on social media because it's so fun. No, it's not. No, you're not actually having fun. Just random scrolling, it's not fun. So what I would suggest is have a plan because envy is no joke. I don't know if I told you this before, but God's a giver, okay? And he loves you and he has a plan for your life. And the plan is that you would be blessed and you would be a blessing. You also have a spiritual enemy, an adversary named Satan. He doesn't love you, hates you. He's not a giver, he's a taker. And his plan is that you would be broken and you would leave others broken. And one of the primary tactics he's gonna use is to try to get you to adopt a pattern deep down inside of you called envy. They say social media has me comparing my behind the scenes footage to other people's highlight reels. In Canada today, 25% of people say they have zero close friends. Over half of people in Canada today would say that they have three or less close friends. Back in 1990, by the way, it was the opposite. Over 50% of Canadians said back in 1990 that they had seven or more close friends. So here's the thing. Comparing my behind the scenes footage to everyone else's highlight reel. Okay, but I'm fine, right? I'm fine, because there's some people in my life I see behind the curtain, right? I see their behind the scenes footage. What would you call those people? Well, if I had a relationship that was close enough with you that I could see behind your highlight reel right to your behind the scenes footage, what would I call you then? What would you be? You'd be my friend. What if I don't have any? Well, then 2024 would be maybe the most possibly envious culture that we've ever seen. So you gotta beat it. It's a thief of hope. Years ago, there was a Danish philosopher named Soren Kierkegaard. Trying to be like sophisticated, and I got his name wrong. Soren Kierkegaard, okay? And he wrote a book called A Sickness Unto Death. And the sickness he was talking about is despair, which makes sense. Despair is the absence of hope. I've said this before, you know what? You can live for over a month without food. You can live for a few days without water. You can live for a couple minutes without air. Can't live without hope, though. So he called it sickness unto death. He called it despair. And he said, the root of despair is envy. So how do you beat it? How do you and I beat it? Assuming that we want to have that life where we are blessed and we are a blessing, how do we beat it? Kierkegaard said this, follow the smoke trail of your envies down to the fires you've built at your altars of worship. Here's what it means. Have a careful look at who you are envious of. If you're always envying rich people, what it means, Kierkegaard would say, what it means is that you're looking to find your hope in money. Okay? If you're always envious of successful people, what it means is you're looking to find your hope in success. Well, if you're always envious of good-looking people, then what you're trying to do is find your hope in your good looks. If you're always envious of athletic people, what it means is you're always trying to find your hope in athleticism. About a month ago, I went to a place called the Wellness Den near Aldergrove. A bunch of Southsiders went, and we were doing this hot, cold thing, like cold plunge, sauna. It was crazy. I don't even know how we did it, but cold plunge, sauna. And one of the Southsiders that was there was a guy named Jamie McGarva. Jamie's not here right now, but he did call me after the first service because he was really mad at me sharing this, but who cares? He's not here, okay? So I'm gonna share it again. Jamie is ranked number one in the world at CrossFit in his age group. Number one in the world in CrossFit. His age group is the same as my age group. Another thing what Jamie you should know is he's ripped. Like what I mean by ripped is I mean like ridiculously ripped, like shredded. So you can imagine what it was like doing cold plunge and sauna with Jamie McGarva, right? Like maybe you can imagine why I felt some envy. I told you, right, he's ranked number one in the world CrossFit and I'm ranked number two. Okay, so you can imagine. I liked your laughing before. I know it's not true when they say second place is the first loser, but in that moment, it felt like it was, you know what I mean? Okay, I was lying about me. I was telling the truth about Jamie, though. Telling the truth about Jamie. Here's the thing, maybe I could put it this way. Kierkegaard would say this, man. If you're looking for hope in those things, it doesn't work. Another way of saying it would be, problem with love and money is it doesn't love you back. The problem with loving anything in this world is it doesn't love you back. It can't stand up under the weight of your worship. There's this pastor I was reading about the other day, and he just had this dream of growing his church, making his church bigger. But what happened is, like, week after week, the attendance never went up. So week after week, month after month, year after year, he comes into his church, and it's just like there's no people. And he was just so upset. So one Monday morning, well, he describes it this way. A pastor not far from me had affairs with five women and got fired. Another guy north of me had a mega church, but he was going to jail for embezzlement. I told God, "God, come on. I've got my pants on. I've got my hands out of the offering plate. You've got these guys over here doing all this stuff. Why aren't you blessing me?" That's it, by the way. That's it. See, when you envy somebody, you don't really, your beef isn't with a family going to Fiji. It's not. Your real beef, when it really comes down to it, your beef is with God. God, look at them. And this is me? This is what you gave me? Really? He continues to write, "All of a sudden this little question came to my mind, when will Jesus be enough for you? Sometimes I think that's when I became a Christian. I just began to weep because I realized he hadn't been enough for me. I was miserable because of our attendance the day before. But I mean, if I've got the Holy Spirit, if I've got the Word of God, why can't I be content? Why is my joy based on having to grow my church as big as someone else's?" God inspired the Apostle Paul to put it this way in Philippians chapter 4. "I don't have a sense of needing anything personally. I've learned by now to be quite content, whatever my circumstances. I'm just as happy with little as with much as with little. I found the recipe for being happy, whether full or hungry, hands full or hands empty, whatever I have, wherever I am, I can make it through anything in the one who makes me who I am." That's Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. You've maybe heard a different translation that says it this way: "I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." So interesting that, like, one of the most well-known verses in the entire Bible is about just being content. We sang it just a few minutes ago. Leah sang it. Problem with loving money is it doesn't love you back. The problem with loving athleticism is it doesn't love you back. The problem with loving anything in this world is it doesn't love you back. That's why we love Jesus. Because Jesus loves us back in a way that's exponentially more than we could ever imagine. We sang this song, "I just want you. I'm sorry when I come with my agenda. I'm sorry when I forgot that you're enough." Kierkegaard would tell you this today. You want to beat envy? You follow the smoke trails back. And whatever that thing is, that thing that's become the where you're placing your hopes and dreams, let it go. It might be a good thing. It's just not a God thing. I think for so many of us, envy is a challenge because this world isn't always everything that it should be. Two of my favorite authors are C.S. Lewis and J.R.R. Tolkien, and it's kind of cool because they were buddies. And in the 1930s, Tolkien and Lewis were hanging out one day at the pub, and they said, "Hey, let's start writing fiction." And so they started writing fiction. Well, actually, C.S. Lewis started writing fiction. Lewis wrote his space trilogy. He wrote the Narnia Chronicles, all 7 parts. And meanwhile, Tolkien's just grinding on the Lord of the Rings. It took him 12 years to write that sucker. Tolkien would write one sentence and then rewrite it and then rewrite it and then rewrite it and then rewrite it and then rewrite it. Meanwhile, Lewis is just publishing these books, you know? And so C.S. Lewis is becoming famous, fairly wealthy, all these accolades. And at one point, Tolkien says he looked at C.S. Lewis and he was just so envious. And he decided he was going to quit writing. He was going to quit this stupid book called The Lord of the Rings that he had started. But he didn't quit. Because one night he had a dream. And we know all about the dream because Tolkien actually turned it into a short story. It's a short story about a guy named Nigel. Nigel lived in a little village, and the people of that village hired Nigel to do a mural on a wall in the village square. And the mural was gonna be of a tree, you know? And so Nigel gets started right away. He draws an outline of the tree, and he gets to painting the first leaf. And it's not quite right. So he paints it again, and again, and again, and again, and again. And the people of the village are just getting exasperated. They're like, dude, finish the mural. But you know what? He never did. When he was still painting that one leaf again and again and again, he died. Now, before I go on with the story, I want to suggest that there's part of that that you and I can relate to. There should be, I would imagine, a part of you and a part of me that we look at this world and we go, almost, but not quite. You know what I mean? That feeling, there's got to just be a little bit more. Like, we experience this moment of great beauty, but we think to ourselves, I was hoping for just a little bit more, you know? This moment of great pleasure, and we think, man, there's got to be just a little bit more. This moment of great joy, and we think there's just not quite, almost, but not quite. Sometimes our life resembles a little bit of this mural that Nigel is trying to paint. So then he dies, and he takes a train up to heaven, which is super cool. The Heaven Express, you know, he jumps on the train and he gets off the train and he's in this just beautiful nature, this beautiful landscape. He gets on a bike and he starts to ride his bike. He's riding through this meadow and he gets to a forest. A great green shadow came between him and the sun. Nigel looked up and fell off his bicycle. Before him stood the tree. His tree. Finished. Its leaves opening, its branches growing and bending in the wind that Nigel had so often felt or guessed, and it so often failed to catch. He gazed at the tree, and slowly he lifted his arms and opened them wide. It's a gift. It's a gift, he said. See, one day, your time on this planet is going to expire. Same here. And we're gonna step into eternity. And when we get there, we're gonna realize, oh yeah, this is it. I've been homesick for a place that I've never been. That's it. That's why it's been almost a not quite, because we're gonna step into eternity and everything is gonna be fulfilled. And in the meantime, you know what? I don't have to envy anybody. My hope is in God. My hope is in Jesus. He's with me today. He's with me tomorrow, and he will be with me as I step into forever. There's got to be more to life than this, we feel sometimes. It's true. And his name is Jesus. I'm going to close with a pretty famous prayer. It's called the Serenity Prayer. So why don't you bow your heads and close your eyes, please. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Just in this moment of reflection, I want to ask you to just remember. There's so much beauty in this world, but there's also ugly. There's so much light, but there's also darkness. This world can't stand up under the weight of your worship. The problem with loving this world in that way is that it doesn't quite love you back. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardship as a pathway to peace, taking as Jesus did, this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it. See, here's what happens for you and me sometimes. We look at the world and we go, there's gotta be more, there's gotta be more, there's gotta be more. Something feels broken because it is, but then the temptation is to turn to envy. And what we do is we look and we go, man, this world wouldn't be broken if I could just have the amount of money that she has. If I could just be good looking like he is, if I could just be an athlete like he is. But that niggling thought inside of you, what that is, that thought that there's gotta be more, is always directing you back to him. He's the more that you've been looking for. I trust that you will make all things right if I surrender to your will, so that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with you forever in the next. So as we continue this moment of reflection, I want to tell you again, your God is a giver. He's gone before you into this specific moment. He loves you. What's his plan for your life? I don't know the specifics. I can just generally tell you this. He wants you to be blessed and he wants you to be a blessing. That's the plan. And here's where it starts. We said earlier that envy is when you weep when others rejoice and rejoice when others weep. I want to tell you about somebody who is the exact opposite of that equation. His name is Jesus. He saw me in my weeping. He saw me in my brokenness. He saw me in my pain. He saw me in my discontent, and he wept for me. He cared so much that he stepped into human history. He lived and he died so that I can be truly and fully, completely alive. And after Jesus died, he rose again. And when he stepped out of that empty tomb, it was a moment of course, right? Of course, when he stepped out of that tomb, it was a moment of great rejoicing. But here's what's crazy, not just for him, but for you and for me, because he defeated death, not just for himself, but for all of us. That's the plan. That's the plan. Hey, the first step towards living a blessed life, where you are also a blessing, is to accept that gift that Jesus gave you through his life, through his death, through his resurrection. So if today is the day that you feel like God's brought you into this moment to make that decision, with all heads bowed and all eyes closed, just raise your hand nice and high right now so I can pray for you. Amazing, 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 amazing. If you're watching online and it's safe to do so, I'd love it if you could raise your hand also. Okay, you can put your hands down. I'm gonna pray out loud and I just invite you who just raised your hands to pray silently along with me. Actually, all of us, let's all pray. So Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you came, that you died, that you rose again. Thank you that you love me fully, completely, and absolutely. Today, Jesus, I invite you to be my Savior. Bring me past my past. Give me a new start, a fresh sheet right now. And Jesus, I thank you that you didn't just die for me, you rose again for me. So I invite you to be my Lord, the Lord of my life, that I could live, be alive, 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 really, truly alive today, tomorrow, and forever. And Jesus, I want to pray for me and for other people watching online, people right here in this room. Jesus, we confess that sometimes we look around and we want what other people have. We come with our agenda. We forget that you're enough. And so in this moment right now, thank you for this moment, Jesus. Thank you, thank you, thank you for this moment. And right now in this moment, we confess you are enough. Our hope is in you. Our hope is in you. Our hope is in you. Our strength is in you. Our help is in you. Our today is in you. Our tomorrow is in you. Our forever is in you. We turn to you. We look to you, Jesus. We thank you. We thank you. We thank you. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's celebrate. We'll see you guys next week.
Thanks again for listening. To hear more messages like this one, make sure to subscribe and check out our podcast channel for past episodes. And to stay up to date with all things Southside, follow @Southside_Church on Instagram. We love you guys. The best is yet to come.